Please attend carefully. This is the Word of God. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Children, well, there are a couple of them here, at any rate. Children, this is your special part of the sermon. Long ago, there were kings in charge of countries. The king promised to protect his people from enemies and keep his people from dangers. The king had powerful men called knights, kind of like soldiers who rode on big horses, who were his servants to help with the job of protecting and keeping. The people around the knight's castle grew the crops. They took care of the farm animals. They ran the shops in town, and they did all of those things that kept the whole country going. The people were not powerful like the knights, but they were really the important ones because the king loved his people and promised to protect them. When enemies attacked and tried to take away their land and their crops and their animals and all that, the king would send his powerful knights to fight off the enemies and keep the people safe from the danger. Children, for us Christians, Jesus is our king. He loves us and has promised to protect us from enemies like the devil and keep us from dangers that would hurt us when he doesn't want that to happen. Our King Jesus has servants he uses too, but they're not knights riding on big horses. The servants of our King Jesus are the angels, and he sends them to protect us, to help us, and to keep us from many dangers. So that is a good reason to trust in Jesus and to thank him in your prayers for keeping you and protecting you. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Psalms are such a blessed help to the people of God. They minister comfort, help, and encouragement to us in difficult times and in our weaknesses. The writer to the Hebrews knew this, and he used the Psalms profusely to minister this same comfort and encouragement to the trembling hearts of weak and doubting Christians in their time of difficulty and temptation. When he showed us that Christ used prophets and angels here in chapter 1 of his letter, the writer effectively reminded them and reminded us of who Jesus Christ, our Savior, is, how faithful His Word is, how trustworthy He is, how exalted He is over all, and how worthy He is for us to hold fast our confession of faith in Him. Well, the writer does it again with Psalm 110, verse 1. But in his reasoning to show us that Christ is better than the angels, he adds a stunning truth that ministers once again to our weak and weary souls all the more, namely, that Jesus Christ actually uses the angels as his servants for our sake. As the God-man, Jesus Christ, of course, is the sovereign, and the angels are his servants for our sake. So our first point tonight, Jesus Christ, the sovereign. Very simple. Psalm 110, verse 1, presents the risen Savior and Mediator as the sovereign ruler over all. Of course, being in the Psalms, it was a prediction of this Messiah who would be the risen Savior and Mediator, but presents him as the sovereign ruler over all things. Psalm 110 is clearly messianic, one of those psalms that presented ahead of time the Messiah. And of course, the Jews of that day agreed it was a messianic psalm. It speaks of the exalted rule of Jesus Christ in his session after his resurrection and ascension into heaven. It especially speaks of the rule of Jesus Christ, the sovereign, during this last age of the fallen, sin-cursed world until he returns at the consummation to take his people into glory. Paul alludes to this in 1 Corinthians 15, for example, when he speaks of the resurrection of Christ as the first fruits, then says, after that, those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death, verses 23 through 26. Christ's reign, however, will not come to an end at that point. He will continue to reign eternally in submission to and in harmony with the will of the Father. But Hebrews uses Psalm 110:1 to focus on the sovereign reign of Jesus Christ, the Mediator, now, in this age, while he is securing total victory over all his enemies and ours. Now, why does he do that? Well, it was to show the Jewish Christians who were tempted to leave their confession of Christ that Christ was the sovereign who would be victorious over all of the Christians' enemies, even those who were persecuting them so severely at the time, and to show them that he would protect them and bring them through to their final inheritance in their salvation. It also was to show them, of course, that the angels were not greater than Christ, but were the sovereign's servants in that very work. For all Christians in all ages, it shows us that the sovereign Jesus Christ, in being the head and ruler over all things, is the only one who is able to save to the uttermost, and that he cares for, protects, and delivers his people to bring us through to our final salvation, no matter the enemies who stand against us. In doing so, the sovereign Lord employs his special servants for our sake. Now, we want to see four things about our sovereign that reassure us at all times, particularly in the face of our enemies when we are under attack. These are things that we need to remember at such a time. And first, Jesus Christ is the chosen sovereign. God said to the risen Mediator in Psalm 110:1, "Sit at my right hand." It was a welcoming invitation given by Almighty God that could only go to the one who was worthy to sit upon the throne at God's right hand, chosen for such glory and power and honor. It was grounded in God's eternal choice of his eternal Son to be the representative and Savior of his people. 1 Peter 1 tells us that Jesus Christ redeemed us with his precious blood, and then says, "For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world." That is the Father's choice of His Son to be our Savior, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through Him are believers in God. When He accomplished the saving work that the Father sent Him to do, God also then chose to exalt this same covenantal representative and Savior to sit at His right hand. And so after the death of the cross, you know what Philippians 2 says? Therefore also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Father chose Him who alone was worthy to take the book out of the hand of Him who sat upon the throne, to break its seals, open it, and look into it with understanding and ability to carry out all that was written there. This is very reassuring to build your weak faith, because you have a God who provided for your salvation, protection, and care from all eternity by His covenantal oath and promise, by choosing His Son to be your covenantal head and Savior, having made that covenant with Christ and with you elect in Him. Furthermore, God chose Him to be our sovereign and ensure the consummation of the covenant salvation. Jesus Christ is the chosen sovereign. Next, Jesus Christ is the saving sovereign. He carried out and accomplished the work that the Father sent Him to do to save and elect people who were and who are hell-deserving sinners. I'm sorry to have to break that to you. I'm sure that you didn't know that, did you? Of course you did. Otherwise you wouldn't be Christian. You are a hell-deserving sinner. So am I. So are we all. Christ, by His sinless life in which He perfectly fulfilled all righteousness according to the law of God, and His sacrificial death on the cross in which He paid the full penalty of death for our sins, saves all those who have faith in Him from the hell they deserve. How? It was our hell that He bore upon the cross. Jesus Christ, and I want you to listen carefully as I say this, Jesus Christ is the saving sovereign. But it's more than that. Jesus Christ is the saving sovereign. He who is at the right hand of God as the risen, glorified mediator is now carrying out by the Holy Spirit the task of calling, justifying, sanctifying, and glorifying the people He redeemed. Our saving sovereign is the one who redeemed you at the cross. He's the saving sovereign. You can have utter confidence that He will preserve you until the end, until the day of Christ Jesus, even though you may be weak and tempted to wander. And so Jesus Christ is the preserving sovereign. He's the saving sovereign, but He's also the saving sovereign. Only the King of Glory could do this, grounded in His own saving work. Next, Jesus Christ is the authoritative sovereign. Jesus Christ, the mediator, is seated at the right hand of God. Now, we've said that a whole bunch of times. Psalm 110:1 says that. And so we begin to wonder, what's so significant about this right hand of God? The right hand is the place of authority. It's the place of intercession, yes, as well. But it's the place of authority where He exercises the authority of His divine human person by divine power. The risen Jesus, what did He say just prior to leaving us? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. His authority extends to all things foundational. Christ is both creator and sustainer of all things, as we heard earlier in the chapter. In Him all things hold together, and He upholds all things by the word of His power. Jesus Christ, the God-man, has taken over the all-encompassing rule of the universe as God's risen, ascended King. Apart from His upholding word, what do you think would happen to the universe it would dissolve into nothingness, back into the nothingness from which it came. Christ's authority then extends to all things providential. He is the one carrying out God's eternal decree in all of the events and happenings of the entire universe over which he exercises total control. It has all been committed into his hand to ensure that all things redound to the glory of God and work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. How reassuring it is to have confidence that Jesus Christ, our Savior, has complete control of everything that happens to us. Now, Christ's authority also extends to all things moral. He has the authority to command, to allow, or forbid whatever is consistent with his own perfectly holy character and his law that reflects his holy character. He has the authority to command everyone to conform to it. He has the authority to command the instantaneous and perfectly rendered service of all of his creatures. The fact that some don't obey what he commands is the very reason that they are liable to judgment, his judgment in hell. Because they have rebelled against their sovereign and have become his enemies, both angelic and human. And so then, we also find that Jesus Christ is the victorious sovereign. Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. The enemies of Jesus Christ, the mediator, are being subdued by divine power and in God's providence as his sovereign king continues to reign. Christ himself is subduing his enemies because that is exactly what a king does. I explained it to the children. You understood it at that time. That's exactly what a king does to protect and keep and care for his people. He subdues his enemies. His victory is already assured and won because of the death of death in the death of Christ. Since he won victory over death, and death is the greatest enemy, here's a little bit of logic for you folks. It's called reasoning from the greater to the lesser. Since he won victory over death, and death is the greatest enemy, then victory is won over all other enemies of Christ and his people. It only remains to be fully applied and realized, as Christ is doing even now. And he will finish it on the day of the resurrection. And here's another great comfort for us and an encouragement. Until then, death has no sting for the Christian. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15. He is victorious over death because he was victorious over our sin by paying for it so completely that his people are forgiven for it eternally, and its consequence of death has no victory over us. Christ was raised from the dead to prove that. And brothers and sisters, another great encouragement and comfort, we too will be raised from the death from the dead, victorious over death. Because he lives, we shall live also. Death is no longer a punishment for us. It is the door to glory for our souls as we await the resurrection of the body. So enemies who go so far as to threaten us with death hold nothing over us. Christ has won the victory over them and will in his time apply it completely. This engenders courage and assurance in the hearts of those who are weak and wavering because of enemies who persecute mercilessly. Now, what was Paul's promise to us? Sounds almost like a threat. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I am sure that many of you have been through some of that. I have been through some of that along the way. There is nothing in any persecution that we receive, no matter how severe, that should frighten us. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Christ reigns. He will set all things straight. There will be victory over every enemy. And by this we can stand firm in the confession of our salvation and in the hope of eternal life. All enemies will be done away in abject defeat. All of those who are not his enemies, no matter how glorious or powerful like the angels, are less than Christ, and they are under the control and authority of his sovereignty. It may be said of him what Psalm 103 says of God: the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Now, with all of that in mind about Christ, our sovereign, we come then to the second point today to look at what Hebrews has to say about angels, the sovereign's servants. Never has God acknowledged any angel to have the right to his throne, only Jesus Christ. He is seated upon the throne. They stand before him, waiting upon his pleasure to serve at his command. Now, three things we need to look at here. So let's see, first of all, to whom the angels minister at the sovereign's command. It's very clear in the text of verse 14. They minister for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. That's you and that's me. All who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, all who have been brought to faith in him unto their justification. In the matter of our inheritance, we have very much already, of course, as we pointed out in the past. But much more is yet to come upon the day of final salvation when Christ returns to take us into glory. The resurrection from the dead, the glorification of our bodies, the blessedness and glories of the new heavens and the new earth. And what caps it all off, and is greater than all, the presence of our Savior. Now, I can't remember exactly which Puritan it was. I've read a lot of them. Somehow it's not coming to my mind at this point. It's probably Sibbes, who mentioned that, and this is a paraphrase, but who said that even heaven without Christ would be a hell. You see, that's what's so great about heaven for us, is the presence of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are so undeserving of all of this. And yet our great God and Savior has guaranteed it to us. Think what privilege and honor he has bestowed upon us who deserve such dishonor. Simply that his name should be glorified by the outpouring of his love and grace upon us. Think what position he has given us. A.W. Pink wrote, quote, "The angels far excel us in strength, wisdom, attainments, yet are they our servants. They minister unto us." Why? Because we are high above them in birth, rank, station. We are children of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. We have been redeemed with royal blood. Yea, we have been made kings and priests unto God. Oh, how wonderful is our rank, members of the royal family of heaven. Therefore, we are ministered unto by the holy angels. What a calling is ours. What provision has divine love made for us? End quote. Next, let's understand why the angels minister at the sovereign's command. Our text says that the angels are sent out. They have a particular office to perform. That is what they have been created for and designed for. And they stand before their sovereign, waiting to render instantaneous and perfect obedience to his command. They know and respond perfectly and promptly to his authority. Now, as servants of God ourselves, we would do well to take lessons from the angels in responding to our sovereign Lord by obedience with zealous promptness and humble precision, and in our service with total commitment. Next, let's survey how the angels minister at the sovereign's command. Our Lord sends his angels to protect us from temporal dangers. Like the angelic chariots of fire that surrounded the enemies who surrounded Elisha and his servant, so we may be assured that the angel hosts are ready to protect us and keep us from the many dangers of this life that God has not decreed we fall into. Now, you have the evidence of this on a day-to-day basis, if you think about it, in the close calls you're involved in that could have been disastrous, but just missed harming you. Whether that's a close call with some piece of equipment you're operating, or whether it's a close call on the roadways in your car. How many of us have been very close to getting into an accident, but didn't? And that's because God had not decreed that you be harmed in that situation at that time. How in the world does he keep it from happening? The angels deliver us from temporal dangers. In the lion's den, for continuing faithfully in prayer, Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent who? His angel, and shut the lion's mouths." What makes you think you're any less a servant of the living God than Daniel was? Now, why would he not do the same for you? Have we not all been delivered out of the midst of troubles with less harm than might have been? The angels minister spiritual comforts to us sometimes in times of trial and temptation as well. When Jesus had stood firm against the three great temptations by the devil in the wilderness, Matthew 4:11 tells us, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him." Now, we don't understand exactly how the angels minister spiritual comforts to us, but we can be confident they do, though we don't see them do it. The angels minister spiritual strength to us. At the ascension of Jesus, when the apostles could have quickly become discouraged and fearful, there were angels there to encourage them that he would return in the same way that they had seen him go. And we no longer see angels. We don't hear a voice from them as in that extraordinary day, because we are in the time of the ordinary ministry of the word until Christ returns. But the Lord no less sends his angels to strengthen us against discouragement and fear. None of this detracts one iota from the work of the Holy Spirit within us. It is our sovereign Lord giving us, who are very needy, a great deal of spiritual help, both by his Spirit and other instruments he uses, his Spirit and Word, and by the ministrations of the angels. And so we see the wonderful ways the angels minister the Lord's help to us at his command. Now, by way of applications, 1, let this elicit from you humble, amazed thanksgiving to Christ. Think of the power, the capacity, the knowledge, and the sinlessness of angels, that Christ would send them so readily, and they would serve and minister so happily and constantly to the lowly, sinful worms that we are, all because we're redeemed by our Savior, and they are therefore commanded by their sovereign, is far, far beyond what we deserve. How can we not be amazed at the Lord's grace? How can we not be humbled that he would even take thought for and care for us, let alone crown us with such loving kindness and compassion? How can we fail to give thanks to him who sends his angels to minister to us? 2, let this elicit from you fervent praise to God. What evidence of the love, grace, and mercy of God to us that the Almighty Sovereign Jesus Christ would send his servants to serve, help, protect, comfort, and strengthen us. What praise for our sovereign God and Savior this should draw from us. Let this sublime kindness of His move you to worship and praise Him. Number three, let this strengthen your sense of security in Christ. A.W. Pink says this very well, quote, "How it is calculated to quiet our fears, counteract our sense of feebleness, calm our hearts in time of danger. Is it not written, 'The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them'? Then why be afraid? We doubt not that every Christian has been delivered many more times from the jaws of death by angelic interposition than any of us imagine. The angels of God are sent forth to minister unto redeemed sinners. Then let the realization of this deepen within us a sense of the Lord's protecting care for entrusting us to His mighty angels." End quote. Number four, let this move you to act and speak on behalf of Christ more boldly and confidently as servants in your own right and as ambassadors for Christ. And number five, let this direct your trust all the more to Christ. Philip Hughes pointed out, quote, "The service of the angels, then, is honorable and glorious. But the honor and glory of their service is not to be compared with the honor and glory of the Son's rule. They are but instruments of His kingship, and their ministry is but an expression of His sovereignty. Such teaching emphatically disallows any expectation like that of the Dead Sea sect, that some angel in particular, such as the Archangel Michael, or angels in general, will exercise rule and authority in a manner that rivals or surpasses the leadership of Christ in the age to come." End quote. In other words, we need not look to any other but Christ, who is the chosen, saving, authoritative, and victorious sovereign for our salvation, hope, and help, believing in Him and thankful to Him no matter by what servants He ministers to us. As the God-man, Jesus Christ is the sovereign Lord, and the angels are His servants for our sake. Let's close with the words of A.W. Pink. Quote, "How this evidences once more the preciousness to Christ of those whom He purchased with His blood. Oh, that our hearts may be bowed in wonderment and worship for this blessed provision of His love toward us, while we are left in this wilderness scene. Oh, that our fears may be removed and our hearts strengthened by the realization that amid the dangers and perils with which we are now surrounded, the angels of God are guarding and ministering both for us and to us. Amen." Let's pray. O Lord, our sovereign and ruler over all things, give us all the grace we need to look to You for encouragement and strength in our weaknesses, and to realize, O Lord, that Your grace is sufficient for us, for Your power is perfected in our weaknesses. Please, O God, preserve us in the faith that You Yourself have given us, so that we will not be of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of our souls. We trust in You, our chosen, saving, authoritative, victorious Sovereign. So help us to stand firm in the confession of our salvation and hope, and fit and equip us by Your Spirit and Word to submit in obedience to You, with the example of the angels to encourage us to it. We ask all this in the name of the One who sends the angels to guard and protect us, even Jesus Christ, Lord of the angels and our Lord. Amen.